And as we think of roads, as we think of turns in life, as we think of decisions, you know, life can be thought of as a journey. And everybody needs to participate in this journey or travel through life, a life that begins at birth and it ends someday at death. And it's important to make sure that we're on the right road. So now how can we know the right road when there's so many turns and twists and ways to go in life? How can we find the right road? And if we find the right road, how can we stay on the right road? Now, Proverbs is a very practical book. It deals with everyday life of living. In fact, it gives us help right where we are, where the rubber hits the road, so to speak. And it helps us with our walk through life in many practical matters, like companionship, like foolishness, like anger, family relationship, riches, work. A lot of practical day in, day out activities that we have to participate in. The Word of God and the book of Proverbs actually helps us out. It's very practical stuff. And so we're actually going to look at one of those areas this morning. But before we do, I just want to give you a little background on Proverbs, because it's different than the epistles, right? As Poochie and Pastor have been teaching, and Philip and Robert have been teaching the epistles, the Pauline epistles, the book of Proverbs is a little different, so I think this will just help you to understand where I'm coming from, or not where I'm, where the Bible's coming from as we look at Proverbs. Well, we see that Solomon was actually the author of the book of Proverbs. And Solomon, he was actually tasked at a very young age. He was like 16 or 18 years old, somewhere in there, and he was tasked with the idea of, you are going to be king of Israel. Now think of that. He's a teenager. You're going to be king of Israel. That would be a pretty daunting task to lay on a young kid, right? But Solomon was thinking right, and God appeared to him in a dream and said, well, what shall I give you? And what did Solomon ask for? He asked for an understanding heart so he could discern between good and evil. And whose kid is that? No, I'm just kidding. Solomon became the wisest man in the land. Eventually, God used him to write three books, right? Proverbs, most of the book of Proverbs. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. So what is a proverb? Well, a proverb is a pithy saying in which, by a comparison or contrast, some important truth is set forward. And the word pithy, I actually think Philip used this a few weeks ago. I can't really remember. But it really means using very few words in a clever and effective way. And that's what the book of Proverbs does. But if that's too long of a definition, think of it like this. It's a general statement of truth. All right? It's a general statement of truth. Well, if that's what a proverb is, what is a proverb not? Well, a proverb is not an ironclad absolute that applies in every circumstance. So it's not really a guarantee. For example, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, generally that may be true, but you may have enemies that just can't get over that, and they may not be at peace with you. A verse that most parents are familiar with is Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way which he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That is a general statement of truth, but we know that kids have volitions. We had volitions, right? And sometimes a child trained up on that way will depart from it. So it's a general statement of truth. It's not an ironclad guarantee. Well, then, what's the point of Proverbs? Well, Proverbs does have a point, right? The purpose of Proverbs is to impart moral skill. And you don't need to write this down. Just make a mental note, right? It's to impart moral skill, to know wisdom instruction we find in chapter 1. And it's also to impart mental skill, right? To get us to use our brains, to get us to use our thought processes. In fact, Proverbs equips the reader with moral skill for holy living, and Proverbs imparts mental discernment. And we just want to look at a few characteristics of Proverbs. They're actually designed to be memorized, because many had a rhyming pattern in Hebrew. Now, they won't rhyme this morning because I'll be speaking in English, because I don't know Hebrew. But they're also short with well-chosen words, as we'll see. But I want you to understand these points. They don't explain things, they just make a point. They don't really tell us how to do something, but they make a very vivid point. And they appeal to your attention by being practical and vivid, as I think you'll see. And they also compel you to evaluate yourself. Okay? Now, the theme of the book of the Proverbs is wisdom. It's found throughout the entire book of Proverbs. Well, what is wisdom? Wisdom can be thought of as skill in godly living, or how it helps me to remember what it is knowledge applied. Now, is there a difference between knowledge and wisdom? Well, there is, right? Knowledge is something that you can know, something that you can learn. But Wisdom is knowledge applied. Okay? We can know something, but may not necessarily apply it. In fact, there's a lot of very knowledgeable people in this world, and they may not be the most wisest people in the world. So let's begin our study in the book of Proverbs by opening up our Bibles. And we'll go to Proverbs chapter 1. And we want to start with the key verse in the book of Proverbs. So just keep those things in mind as we're going through Proverbs. Again, it's a little different book, but it's very practical. And I trust, hopefully you'll find it interesting and beneficial to your life. In fact, I was thankful for Will's prayer. He said, may this study aid us in our day-to-day life. And that's what Proverbs tries to do. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 is the key verse of Proverbs. I know Pastor likes the fan over here, but it's kind of blowing my notes all over, but we'll be all right. What does it say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we see here fear, and fear here doesn't really mean to be afraid of God. Right? Fear means recognizing God's character and responding by revering, by trusting, by worshiping Him, by listening to Him, by obeying Him, and even serving Him. And notice there's a contrast. The book of Proverbs is in a contrast, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the essence of true knowledge, the beginning of knowledge, is fearing God. Because frankly, from apart from Him, a person is ignorant of all spiritual things. Oops, so I have that up there. So that's the key verse of the book of Proverbs. Now, as we're all walking down the road of life, there's decisions that we have to make every day, right? And there's basically only two roads in life. There's a right road and a wrong road. In fact, according to Proverbs, there's a road of life and there's a road of death. Let's look at, flip over now to Proverbs chapter 14. We'll be flipping around in Proverbs, but we won't be going, too far over that. Proverbs chapter 14. There are basically two roads in life. Look at chapter 14 and in verse 12. It says there's a road, or there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So first we see there's a road that actually seems right. There's this road that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Like a traveler could be taking a road that he thinks is the right way, and too late he makes a wrong turn and discovers that was a dead-end road and may even have led to death. But there's also, so there's a road that seems right, but now go back to Proverbs chapter 12, a couple pages to your left, in verse 28. And it says, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. So there's actually a road that is right, right? We see there's a road that seems right, and there's a road that is right. And we see here it says righteous conduct, right? The way that leads to life. Here it probably speaks of more temporal blessing, not eternal life. But the decisions that we make, right? The very paths that we choose as we walk down the road of life, can and will have a significant effect on our own lives as well as an effect on those others and those around us. Now, in the book of Proverbs, we see the word way. It's used to describe a path, right? The way. We do the same thing in our language. We might, wonder where we, which way should I go? Which means, which direction should I go? And so we all need help navigating down this road. And thankfully, God has given us His Word to help us navigate through life. In fact, I really like this verse, and I like the picture it puts forth. This is the King James Version, but it says, Thy word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalm 119:105. And I like the picture that illustrates, because I think of at night, especially like if you're camping or something, right? And you got to walk down to the trail. Maybe you got to go to the outhouse or whatever, right? You can walk in the dark, but you tend to stumble over roots and rocks. You might even take the wrong trail and end up who knows where. But if you have a lamp, it illuminates. You can see where you're walking. You can avoid the roots. You can avoid the rocks. You can even stay on the right path. And the Word of God is like that in our life. As we navigate through life, the Word of God can light our path and help lead us and help eliminate some of the obstacles and problems we may have in life. So I really like the picture that verse paints. Now, my phone has a GPS, right? I know many of your phones have a GPS. It has a Maps app, and I know on, like, even some of the newer vehicles now, they have the global positioning system right in the dash there. And this is actually an older model that, you know, you used to have to slap upon your dash. But what value is there in having this GPS or Maps app on my phone? So I looked up a while back on what are the benefits of a GPS on the internet. And by way of significance, it says, well, a GPS can help you determine exactly where you are at any given moment. In fact, I was on my way to Antigua last weekend, and I was taking a different route because I was staying in a different place and it was dark out. I wasn't really sure where I was or where I should be going. So I pulled out my Maps app, punched it in, and all of a sudden this little, you know, this pulsing ball, you ever see that on your map, kind of says, told me right where I was. I was in Woodruff, Wisconsin on such and such street. At least I figured out where I was, and I kind of knew where to go. And a GPS can help us do that. And I thought, the Word of God can do that. Like, do you ever hear a verse and you think, oh, that's right where I'm at? We all do that. And that can be both positive and negative. So a GPS can help us determine exactly where we are, and the Word of God can also do that. My handy-dandy phone or GPS also comes with detailed maps and can give us step-by-step instructions. It even recalculates, right? If you make a wrong turn and you decide to take a detour along the way, right? You stop for gas and it's going, recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. Sometimes that gets on your nerves a little bit, but it's trying to help you out. And I thought, you know, the Word of God does that, does it not? 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It comes from God, and it's profitable. It's to our benefit. It's good for us, how? For doctrine, and for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Right? Doctrine tells us what is right. That's what the Bible does. The Bible tells us what is right in God's sight. And at times, the Bible reproves us. It says, you know what? That's not right. You're taking a wrong turn. At times, the Bible provides correction. That's how do we get right, right? If we take a wrong turn, how do we get right? And it also provides instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Now, a GPS can also help you find certain destinations, right? You need a gas station, a restaurant, something like that. And hopefully you're understanding my analogy here. The Word of God also does that, right? You want to find eternal life. Guess where you can find the way there? It's in here. Right? You have a destination of joy, peace, contentment, and you want to find purpose, we can look into the Word of God, and it can help us find those destinations. And the last benefit is it can actually help us, a GPS can automatically steer you around any bad traffic situations. I don't know if this does that, but I know the one I used to have in my truck used to do that, right? Had a map in there, said there's a big hole up ahead, go around that hole. And also, the Word of God does that. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company or evil communication corrupts good habits. Very practical verse out of 1 Corinthians. You know, that's a bad traffic situation. You may want to steer. Right? Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Well, that might be a bad traffic situation that we want to avoid, right? And this verse even provides a little correction. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, if you don't take heed to your GPS, if you don't take heed to your phone, it's not going to really do you much good. Right? Such is the same with the Word of God. While it may be advantageous to have a GPS in your car, your whatever your vehicle is, it's even more advantageous to have God's GPS, His Word, right, in our lives. So we've seen there's basically two roads in life. There's a road that seems right, and there is a road that is right. And we could also describe these two ways as the way of wisdom and the way of the world. Nicole. We could also describe these two ways as the way of wisdom and the way of the world. Now, the way of wisdom is the right road to walk on, right? It's the road that the book of Proverbs teaches us about. And the way of the world is just the daily life and the conduct practiced by those who don't really listen to the Word of God. They're unsaved. They don't really care about the Word of God. They're really just trying to figure out what pays off. And then at times there can be a deviation in the wrong direction. And that's when decisions have to be made. So, sometimes these two roads run parallel side by side. Well, how can they do that? Well, according to the scripture, the wise man actually follows the way that is right, and the worldly man actually follows the way that seems to pay off, right? How do they get ahead? How do they become wealthy? How do they become happy? How do they become famous or whatever? Well, how can these two paths run parallel? Well, I work with teens, okay? So allow me to use an illustration that pertains to schoolwork. But I think you can all relate because either you're here this morning and you're of that age, you're in school, or you went to school one time, so we can all relate to schoolwork. But you can also make this application in other areas of your life, maybe your work situation, maybe, you know, on your taxes or insurance, or just apply this sort of principle to any situation. But consider someone who's in your school. They're a really good student, but they don't know the Lord as Savior. They don't really care what the book of Proverbs says. They don't really care what God says. And their goal is to get good grades in school. And this person believes that one of the ways to reach that goal is by hard work and diligent study. Now, is there anything wrong with hard work and diligent study? No, in fact, the Bible speaks very highly of hard work and diligent study. But suppose that this non-Christian student tries another method to get better grades. Not only is this person diligent in studying, but the student decides to cheat. And this kid might think, well, you know, it pays to be diligent in studying, but it also pays to cheat. Hey, as long as I don't get caught. Either way, pays off, and I'll be bettering my grade. And it's my understanding by reading, due to the electronic age with laptops and internet and cell phones, things like that, that student cheating is rampant. Right? You can just Google it. The statistics are staggering, and I'm sure every teacher in here could tell you they have to deal with that situation. So it's not an unrealistic example. But when it comes to diligence, we can walk with our non-Christian friend, right? We can both be diligent and walk in the same direction, hard work, studying for our grades. But when my friend decides to cheat, right, is that a deviation? Whoops, I touched it. Is that a deviation from the wrong way, the way of wisdom? Well, the answer is yes. And if we're not thinking right, we actually may be tempted to cheat. And these kind of tempting situations are going to confront us our whole entire life as we're walking down the road of life. And we have choices to make. Because frankly, dishonesty is just rampant among every demographic of society, right? Both young and old and in between. Right? Stories of, we know students cheat. We see stories of employee embezzlement, people cheating on their taxes, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We could be here all day giving you examples. But now, the road of wisdom is the moral road, all right? That's doing what is right in God's sight. Now, how do we stay on that road, not deviate and get off track? Because if we try to walk down the road by ourselves, we're going to get into trouble. We need a companion. And so as we walk down life's road, God wants us to have a companion. Well, what companion does God want us to have? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And I'll read verses 1 through 12. Seems like a lot of scripture, but you can follow along. Notice, verse 1 says, "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, 'To you, O men,'" and we could say women and children, "'I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart.'" Verse 6, "Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and receive my knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion." So we see here, what companion does God want us to have as we're walking on the road of life? The answer is wisdom. Wisdom. The theme of Proverbs. Now, for some reason, God has chosen to personify wisdom as a female, as a woman, right? I don't know. Coincidence? On purpose? I don't really know. But just keep that in mind as we're going through the scripture, the proverb. And we tend to do that too, right? No. Hey, how's your car running? Well, she's running good. You know, for some reason, we personify things as females. So, suppose you have this wisdom woman walking by your side as you go down the road. Right? And suddenly you come to a place where the road deviates. One part goes straight, the other part deviates down the wrong way. Well, where's the wisdom? Where is wisdom going to go? Well, it's going to go down the right way. And possibly as you're about to turn and go the wrong way, your wisdom companion might say, you know what, I can't go that way and you shouldn't either. And then we have to make a choice. In fact, has that ever happened to you by way of a friend or a spouse or maybe someone in spiritual leadership or even the Word of God, right? You begin to turn the wrong way and you know, a good friend comes along and gives you some good, soundly advice. The question is, how do we handle that? What did you do? Because we don't naturally like to be told what to do, right? Especially being corrected. At least I don't. In fact, I was thinking about this the other day as we were driving along with my grandson in the car and we were listening to Kidnapped on Island, right? King Me First. And I was thinking the basic premise of most of Patch the Pirate movies is that there's a bad guy, there's a villain, always trying to lure the young Christian down the wrong path. And of course, that young Christian has a decision to make, and Patch and his cronies come along and steer him towards the Word of God, and of course, they are hopefully moving in the right direction. Same principle. Now, where does your wisdom companion lead you? Well, look at skip ahead here to verse 20 of chapter 8. It says, I traversed the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. Now, that word traverse means to travel or pass across, over, or through. I kind of think of a valley or maybe a hill you got to go over. But here we see our wisdom companion will lead us in the way of righteousness. It's basically the right way. Right? Righteousness is used as the right way in Scripture and in here in Proverbs. Now, if you keep her and retain her as a companion, this wisdom, what will you be? I'll go back a few pages to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18 says this. She, again, referring to wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So if we keep her and retain her as a companion, the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, we'll be happy. Right? Now, happy is kind of an interesting word. I'm kind of a word guy, so I like to explore words. But it's not a word that you find all that often in the Scriptures. In fact, I took my fancy computer program and punched in this thing. I came back with 25 hits. So in the New King James Version, the word happy is used 25 times. And I didn't look at the context of all of them, just trying to, you know, compare things. Because I thought of the word joy. Right? So I punched in the word joy. I came back with 188 hits in the New King James Version. And so the word joy is employed in the Scriptures much more than happy. But this word happy is used here, and it's also a word that we use in our vernacular, right? Our everyday speech. Just this last week, we sang happy birthday to my daughter, right? Many people wished her a happy birthday. We might say someone is a happy camper, right? That means they're content, they're happy. Or someone's happy-go-lucky, right? It means they're carefree. They just seem to be okay with everything. And so happy is generally used as an adjective. At times it could be an adverb. But it means favored by luck or fortune and enjoying favorable circumstances, right? Hey, things are going good. I'm happy. Now, joy, though, in its noun form, is the emotion evoked by well-being. It's actually a state as opposed to something dictated by circumstances. In fact, I was thinking the believer can have and experience joy in less than favorable circumstances, where it may not be a happy time. Right? James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That can be a difficult verse to claim. Right? But it is true. We can have joy in various trials. Why? Because we know that God is working things out, that the testing of our faith produces patience. And they may not be favorable circumstances. But little word fun, just for your, that's extra But if you keep her, retain her as a companion, wisdom, what would be? Hey, you're going to be happy. So it must mean that you'll be in favorable circumstances. Right? Now, as you walk down life's road, God wants you to have a companion. I've got a few verses up here because you can never tell how long it's going to take to get through a message. So I'll tell you when to turn, but right now you can look up here. Proverbs 4:13, take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Verse 8 says, exalt her, and she'll promote you. She'll bring you honor when you embrace her. So God says we should not let her go, but we should embrace her. Again, referring to wisdom. So we need to make sure that wisdom's our companion. Never let her go. So, how can wisdom actually be our companion? Well, since wisdom's actually found in the Word of God, we need to have the Word of God in our thinking, right? And that's why there's value in taking in a Bible study. That's why there's value in reading the Word of God. That's why there's value in memorizing Scripture. That's why there's value in getting together with other believers and fellowshipping around the Lord and things of that nature. Because it renews our mind, and we need to be checking in with God on a regular basis. And so God wants us to have a companion as we walk down the road of life. That companion is wisdom, and wisdom is found in the Word of God. Very good. So, we saw this. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill beside the way and where the paths meet. Cries out by the gates, the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, and even in, tried this before, the DBC auditorium. I added that part. That wasn't in the scriptures. Because we're not supposed to add to or take from the Word of God. I just want to clarify that. So what does wisdom want to cry out to us this morning? Well, students. I'll talk to the students first, all right? Whether you're in junior high, elementary school, high school. Actually, the elementary schools are upstairs. Whatever. The students. You want to have... do you desire to do better in your academic pursuits? No. If I was a kid out there, I'd probably be going, well, no. Or I might be going, hey, it's summer. Please, we got a couple weeks left. Let's not talk about school. What about adults? Would you like to get more done and accomplish more things during the day? Would you like to be successful in life in whatever you do? Or would you like to make better use of your time? Sounds like a commercial, doesn't it? Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever have a problem with laziness? As frankly, we all do to some degree. And laziness is actually one of the practical topics in the book of Proverbs. And we're actually going to finish up our lesson this morning by looking at that topic, because God has a special message for the sluggard. And again, think back to the characteristics of Proverbs. They're very practical, they're very vivid, they're very colorful, they're very interesting, sometimes they're even entertaining, and I trust that you might find all of that in here, but still it's the Word of God helping to point us in the right direction. So why would we look at something like the sluggard, right? I mean, come on, it's your first time up there in 2 years, and you're going to talk about the sluggard. Well, it's in the Bible, so that's a good start. And am I saying you're all lazy? No, in fact, I don't know most of you good enough to say that. But we all have a tendency to exhibit characteristics of the sluggard, and I think you'll see that, some more than others. But are there times when you just struggle to get a particular something done? Homework, right? Who gets their homework done early? Students, right? Or studying for a test? Remember, Gibbs students, right? We need deadlines. Or maybe it's chores. Maybe it's cleaning a room. Maybe it's doing housework. Maybe it's yard work. Maybe it's fixing something. Right? And for the audio, I'm pointing at myself. Oh, no, one second. Maybe it's exercise, reading the Bible. Maybe it's going to work. How about cleaning your contact lenses, right? Anybody here clean their contact lenses properly? You know, you got to take them out, you got to squirt that stuff in there. What, like 2 minutes? Who's got time for that? It's a lot of work. That is a lot of work, man. In fact, I'm very thankful because somebody invented that new process with hydrogen peroxide, so you stick your contacts in there, squirt it in there, it does all the work for you. Right? They're making a lot of money off me because that's way too much work to do that for 2 minutes. In fact, I was wondering, maybe it was probably invented by some guy who said, I'm so tired of spending that 4 minutes at the end of the day. So anyways. Or maybe it's just getting out of bed in the morning. And like Kurt and I and the rest of the young people teachers like to razz your teens. Maybe it's tough just to get out of bed in the afternoon, right? Because it's summer. So. But whatever requires some work, where a struggle can ensue, or it's something we just don't want to do, which really relates to work involved. Again, that's me at times. It can be a struggle. In fact, that's why teens make a lot of money cashing in on this, right? Hey, get fired up. All right, there are the secrets of lasting motivation. Beat year-end fatigue or get organized, shape up. In fact, look at this guy, the can-can man, because there's no such word as can't. Exercise makes a lot of money trying to motivate us because they know that we struggle in areas. So this is an issue that affects us all in one fashion or another, which makes it a very applicable topic. So what then may we observe of the sluggard? So let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. A little portion of scripture I've had highlighted in my Bible for years because it applies a lot to me. What then may we observe of the sluggard? And here God's going to use his created world, right? His bugs and stuff, give us a few lessons. Look at verse 6. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, what is a sluggard? I mean, just the word itself doesn't sound very flattering, does it? Right? You don't find a lot of Hallmark cards espousing the sluggard, right? But a sluggard is a habitually lazy person. All right, and I realize that's not real revelatory, but we like to define our words. So. A habitually lazy person. So, of course, with Google Images, you just punch in sluggard and pictures come up. And here's a classic picture, right? And I don't know this guy, all right? But he put himself on the internet. But it's sort of your classic picture of the sluggard on the couch. Got a remote in one hand, a mouse in the other hand, off he's playing video game, got the Cheetos real close to his face so he doesn't have to reach too far. Right. In fact, I like this one too. Now that's either lazy or brilliant. All right. There might be a fine line between being lazy and brilliant. Right? Honey, I gotta go walk the dog. But a sluggard is a habitually lazy person. It's one who likes to take it easy and would rather do anything but work. And, of course, the opposite of a sluggard is someone who's diligent, industrious, and hardworking. But there's another animal that God wants the sluggard to have the sluggard go and learn from, right? What does God tell the sluggard to do? Well, again, look at verse 6. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So we're to go look at the ant. We've all seen ants. They're all over the place this time of the year. In fact, the next time you see this little creature, just look at it. Well, I've never seen an ant sleeping. I've never seen one taking easy or kicking back on a piece of grass. No, they're always busy. They're always working. And that's why God uses them as an illustration. Probably why he created ants, because eventually he wanted to use them as an illustration. And even though they're very tiny, because they're pretty tiny, right? They actually accomplish a lot of work. In fact, Proverbs 30:25 says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. So what do ants spend much of their time doing? Oh, look at verse 8 here in chapter 6. It says, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. And so what do ants spend much of their time doing? They spend most of their time, all of their time, I think, working. That's what ants do. They're continually working. It's pretty amazing, actually, what they do. Now, what does the sluggard love to do? Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? Oh, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So what does a sluggard love to do? Sluggard loves to sleep. Now, does he intend to sleep a long time or just a little bit longer? Well, notice verse 10 says, well, just a little sleep, just a little slumber, just kind of a little folding of the hands, you know, you fold your hands like that. Always just a little bit more. But does anybody here have a snooze button on their alarm clock? Of course, everyone does. Actually, I have a snooze button on my phone, right? The alarm rings, you press that snooze button, I get 9 more minutes. And boy, sometimes I love that. Sometimes those 9 minutes are the most glorious minutes of the day. And it allows you to sleep just a little bit longer. The problem is when you keep hitting the snooze button and again and again and again and again, and all of a sudden those 9-minute periods start to add up. And I've actually found in my life, the more I hit my snooze during the work week, the bigger rush I am for work, right? Snooze, snooze, snooze. Pretty soon I'm in a big rush for work. I've also observed in my life that's really not a problem for fishing. Right? First bot, boom, you're up. Right, so. Now, why is that? I don't know. So we could do a whole other study on that, I suppose. Now, is sleep wrong? Do we need sleep? Yeah, we need sleep, and nothing wrong with sleep. In fact, Ecclesiastes 5:12, jotted down by Solomon, says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. A hardworking person enjoys sleep. Notice a laboring man, and sometimes it's well-deserved. The problem is when a person sleeps when they really should be doing something else. And so we want to look at some characteristics of the sluggard as found in the book of Proverbs. Because remember, the book of Proverbs is interested in developing godly character. Proverbs is into comparing, contrasting. So a sluggard is not what God wants us to be. But we want to look at some characteristics. And first we see that the sluggard is an irritation to those who have the misfortune to employ him. And you could write him slash her. All right. Back here, I have the verse up here. I'm trying to watch my time. Here's where you get to see some of the very vivid, practical, and colorful language of Proverbs. Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Now, the metaphor here, the picture of smoke to the eyes, is easy to understand, right? It represents something that's irritating. You know, everybody here has probably been sitting around a campfire sooner or later, and the smoke comes in your eyes, and it just irritates your eye. Now, vinegar, though, to the teeth, carries the idea of something that's grating. You know, you think of like a cheese grater, it grates on there, and the cheese comes off. You ever have something just grate on you? Hopefully not this message. But notice the words it says, to those who send him. It shows that he has been regrettably employed to do some type of errand. You know, maybe you work with somebody like that, or maybe you have a lab partner like that, study partner. If you don't, you probably will sooner or later, just by the nature of people. And that's that person that's always doing other than they're supposed to be doing, right? They're just off talking to people, or maybe, you know, they're on their cell phone, or they're just kind of standing around the water cooler, whatever. They're not doing their job. They're not holding up their end. And then other people in that situation have to pick up the slack. And that can be very irritating, and that can be very grating to both the boss and other employees. In fact, I'm sure managers could tell you all kinds of stories about those that fall right into this category. But we don't, since we're here and we're taking advice from the Word of God, we don't want to be that kind of employee or lab study or part or study partner or whatever. Lab partner, study partner, right? Why, one is we'll be a bad testimony. And two, nobody will want to employ you if you're that kind of employee. So very practical advice. The sluggard also has nothing in life but wishes. Nothing in life but wishes. Here's a contrast. It says, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You know, so the sluggard has nothing in life but wishes, and this is kind of a peculiar form of really self-inflicted torture, right? You have this burning desire to have something with no prospect of fulfillment, right? A sluggard wants but has nothing, and apparently to a sluggard, that's better. That's the best option. It's better than work. But the clear implication in this verse is that the sluggard could have these things if they would just discipline themselves enough to work for them and to work hard to reach those goals. In fact, you know, there are many people that want to have things without really having to work for them, right? I mean, my generation is not my dad's generation. And I'm sure everyone my age can kind of relate to that. So the sluggard has nothing in life but wishes. But another characteristic we see is the sluggard, okay, turns his life into a wasteland through procrastination. In fact, let's go to Proverbs 24 here. Procrastination. Proverbs 24. Here's what the writer says. Verse 30 says, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. That's in the New King James. Boy, there's a label you don't want on. Right? Actually means lacking sense. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it, and I received instruction. I learned something from it. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So we see here the picture painted as the author passes by the vineyard of a sluggard, and he looks at it. He observes, and it's completely overgrown with thorns. The ground is covered with nettles or thistles, right? Stone walls broken down. And he really says, you know what, staying in bed and resting when you should be working, what leads to poverty? Right? Just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. In fact, the guy probably kept hitting the snooze button. Right? So the sluggard actually gets the vineyard started, but never takes care of it, never weeds it out. Why? Because that actually takes work. Now, are all people lazy? No. But the scriptures here are certainly saying that being lazy is not going to lead to any prosperity in life either. In fact, not only will a sluggard not prosper, but a sluggard makes his life a path of thorns. Proverbs 15:19 says, the way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. So the sluggard's always looking for shortcuts in any work that may be forced on him. And in doing so, the sluggard makes life difficult for himself. Thorns in the path actually depict problems that a person, that can keep a person from getting what they want, right? The sluggard's life has obstructions. And in contrast, it says the way of the upright is like a highway. There's a stark contrast, right? It's like a highway. Think of it wide open. And so, if you want to have a life full of problems and obstacles, just kind of take the sluggard. Another characteristic of the sluggard says he never finishes what he starts. You know, I'm going to be honest, this was a, well, I should be honest, right? I'm up in the pulpit of a church, but I'm going to be open, maybe. You know, a sluggard, or excuse me, you know, this was one of the biggest issues in my life. Before I was saved, I never finished anything. That's why for me, when I got saved, actually completing a college degree was a monumental task in my life. And it was all by the grace of God, because I was saved about when I started back to college. And it was one of the first things in my life that I finished. Again, all by the grace of God. In fact, I still struggle in this area. I have so many unfinished home projects. I've got a stack of books on my nightstand that are like 3/4 read. I don't quite get through, and then I buy another, you know, I run up the books there, I'll read this one. So I have an issue with that in my life. Now look at Proverbs 12, verse 27. It says, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. So here we see the lazy man doesn't roast his prey. Somehow he manages to get all his gear together. He manages to get all the way out in the woods, and he goes hunting. He gets a deer, brings it back. That's all the fun stuff. But he gets lazy. He never butchers the deer, right? It never makes it to the freezer, and it spoils. And there are people who do this. Why? Shooting's the easy part if you're a hunter, right? Cleaning them is the work. In fact, that's why we have societal laws against wanton waste, because people tend to do this. Same could be said for catching fish. It's fun to catch fish. It's not so fun to dig your hands in that slimy, smelly stuff to clean. Now, on a little more humorous note here, look at it. It says, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Right? So paint that mental picture, right? I picture a guy kind of slumped over. He's got a big bowl of oatmeal. Gets his hand in the bowl, and he can't get it to his mouth. Right? The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. That's too much work. Now, obviously, this is an illustration, right? Because we typically don't have that problem with food. Pretty good. We're all pretty good at getting food to our mouth. But this is a picture, a vivid picture of quitting in the middle of a job, right? The food gets in the fork, but it never makes it to the mouth. And in contrast, God doesn't want us to be lazy or sluggard. He wants us to be diligent, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. Now, also the sluggard uses every available excuse to avoid work. Like, let's look at Proverbs chapter 20. Go back a few pages. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. And in verse number 4. It says, a lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. So here the sluggard doesn't plow after the autumn, right? So he has to beg during the harvest, and he has nothing. He carefully limits his working time, and he has an excuse. It's cold weather. You know, I like to exercise, and I like the benefits of exercising. I like to run, actually. But I'll tell you, when it comes to running, I always have the weather as an issue, right? Sometimes it's too hot to run, right? Sometimes it's too cold to run, or it's too rainy to run, or it's not rainy enough, or there's too much humidity, there's not enough humidity. Just, I can find all kinds of excuses not to go. Have you ever been there and whatever you may be doing, you're just like, sorry. In fact, here's a classic lazy man's verse, all right? The lazy man will not plow. Oh, never mind, that's not the one. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside, how shall I be slain in the streets? So here the lazy man's justifying staying indoors. And with actually quite the busy imagination. Now, I thought of this verse with the news out of Milwaukee. Remember, I don't know if you heard, a couple, 3 weeks ago, there was a lion-like creature running around the streets of Milwaukee, and they were trying to get pictures of it and whatnot. This was big news all over the country. And I thought of this verse right here. You know, some guy could say, honey, I can't mow the lawn. There's a lion on the streets. I'll be slain for sure. Now, we don't have lions, but we could use bears, wolves, things like that. But the point is, just finding an excuse to avoid work. That's what the sluggard does. And so we see here that the sluggard's not really very revered by Scripture, or anyone, I guess, for that matter. I mean, I've never heard anyone praising a lazy man, and I don't know, maybe there's a club out there or something that they get together and enjoy their laziness or something. But what kind of person does God want us to be? Look at Proverbs chapter 13. We'll go back there again. We looked at this verse earlier. But we're going to key in on a different word. Instead of the sluggard now, we're going to look at the other side. Proverbs 13. You see in verse 4. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing. But, here's a contrast. Proverbs is really in a contrast. But, the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Now, the word diligent is actually used several times in the book of Proverbs, about 10 times, is my understanding. We saw it in a couple of verses earlier. And in the context of what we've been studying, we can think of diligent as characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Right? I mean, you don't have to write that down. Just make note of it. It means there's some kind of work involved, right? Earnest work, energetic work. And frankly, God wants us to be diligent in just about anything we do. Right? If you're a student here this morning, God wants you to be a diligent student. If you're part of a team, God wants you to be a diligent team player. Maybe you work, you have a job, God wants you to be a diligent employer, manager, a supervisor, whatever the case may be. Maybe you take care of the home. God wants you to be diligent there. Maybe you're here this morning, you're a son and a daughter, right? Used to speaking to the kids. God wants you to be a diligent son or a daughter, right? Listening to your parents, feeding the dog, taking care of your chores, things like that. Applies to ministry. God wants us to be diligent in our ministries, whatever it is. And it doesn't have to be an official capacity ministry like this or nursery or whatever. Whatever ministry God has you working in, God wants us to be diligent. In fact, you know, when it comes to studying the Scriptures, Paul told young Timothy this. This is one of the pastoral epistles. Timothy was a young man. Paul's given him lots of advice by way of pointing him to God's principles. He says this: be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now there's our word diligent. This is in the Greek. It's the Greek word spoudazo, right? It means to make effort, to endeavor, to labor. It carries that idea. Remember, the sluggard has desires to maybe some of those things, right? Maybe, you know, maybe get good grades or go to college, be a good worker. But is desire all you need? No, actually, desires are fine. But sometimes we need to put a little effort. We need to be diligent into making those desires come true. Now, I know that in the Christian life, everything we do is accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? We've been learning that in our basic essentials of basic Christianity study in Romans chapter 8, right? We live the Christian life by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said, what in John 15:5? Without me, you can do nothing, right? There's no qualifiers there. But again, Proverbs doesn't tell us the how, it just tells us the what. But you know, even though we live the Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit, and even though without Jesus we can't do nothing, it doesn't magically happen either, right? You don't just kind of float out of bed and God takes you over here and all. We have to be diligent. We have to actually put some effort into what we're going to do. So how does this apply to your Christian life? Well, if you're saved here this morning, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, those are all synonymous terms. Did you know that God has a special purpose for you in life? The very fact that you were created means God's in his foreknowledge said, I've got a special purpose or plan for that person. He wants to use you and I to actually work out his will on earth. Now, here's an excellent verse to consider. I wrote it right on your handout, I believe. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. No, it's God who works in you both to will, right, to give a desire, and to do, but it's for his good pleasure. And I believe the principle Paul's laying down is this, that God must work in you before he can work through you. In fact, you know, we see this principle at work throughout the Bible in the men, you know, men like Moses, and David, and the apostles, and many others, not just men, but also women also, right? God has a special purpose for each person to fulfill. Each person is a unique creation and not an imitation of somebody else, right? We don't need to be like somebody else. We were told that in Gibbs. We don't need to be like Pastor Roxer when we're up here, right? He reminded us of that. We want to be diligent in our studies, but not cookie cutters. No, we're all unique. We all have different gifts, different talents that God can use in whatever sphere of ministry it may be. But God does want to use all of us to work out his will here on planet Earth, because he has a plan. You think of Moses, right? Moses was out tending sheep for like 40 years, right? But he was diligent at it. And all that time that God was using that time to bring Moses to the place where he eventually could use him to lead the people out of Israel, right? As Moses tended those sheep for 40 years, he was doing it diligently. And God was working in him so that eventually God could work through him. Right? And we see that many examples in the scripture. Now, in closing here, I want to go back to one of the verses that we started with. Because remember I said there's two roads in life. There's a way that seems right, and there is a road that is right. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And frankly, nowhere else is that as true than when it comes to eternal life. See, everybody wants to go to heaven, but unfortunately, many people take the wrong turn. They take a way that seems right, but it's a way that leads to death, thinking of eternal death. So how do we know the right way to heaven? Well, remember, we have God's GPS in our hands, if you have a Bible here this morning, or your pad or whatever it may be, right? And this GPS actually tells us the right way to heaven. Matthew points out, or Matthew records the words, and tells us that there's actually two ways or two roads, right? There's a narrow, it says enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. This is thinking of eternal life or eternal death, right? And there are many who go by it because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. All right? So we see that there's a broad way, right? Not Broadway, but a broad way, and a narrow gate. All right? So there's really only two roads that lead to eternal life. There's either the right way or the wrong way. And the broad way is described as many people taking many different avenues trying to attain God's acceptance into heaven. In fact, Paul lays it out very clearly in Romans chapter 1. If you've ever studied the book of Romans, he talks about the immoral man. He talks about this road that the immoral man is on, which leads to destruction. And I think that just means someone who's just, they're just going through life and just doing what they do. That was me and my friends for, you know, all my entire life until I got saved. We just didn't think about it. We were just doing what we were doing, and some of it was immoral, and we were on the broad road that leads to destruction. But then there are people who say, all right, I got to shape up my life. In fact, I did this, and I switched lanes. I said, well, I'm going to hop in the moral lane, all right? I'm going to shape up my life and, you know, get a good job. And, you know, this person could be described as someone who wants to be an upstanding citizen and, you know, give back to the community and things like that. Those are all good things. But the problem is, Paul says that if they are trying to rely on their own goodness in order to get to heaven, that is a path, oops, I got to make sure I use the right thing, that leads to destruction. And then some people say, well, I understand the immoral man's on the path that leads to destruction. I understand that the immoral man's on the path to destruction. That's why I am religious, right? And Paul talks about the religious lane. He uses the Jews as an example, right? They had the right, you know, right system. They had the right dress, the right traditions, and things like that. And Paul says, you know what? All those Christless type things are also part of one of the paths that leads to destruction. And so whether you're on the immoral road, whether you're on the moral road, or whether you're on the religious road, if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, you're on the path to destruction. And why is it called broad? It's broad because most people, according to Scripture, are on that road. It's a road that seems right. It seems like being a good person should get you to heaven, right? It seems like having a good religion should get you to heaven, and yet the Scriptures say at the end of the way is death. What did Jesus say in John chapter 10, verse 9? He said, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved from this eternal destruction. And I think one of the most clarifying verses in Scripture is this one right here, right? John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way. Whoops, which speaks of a path or a road. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the problem with all these paths right here is there's some semblance of dependence upon the person. Well, the moral person is not dependent on themselves. But the moral person is, he's saying, I'm going to work my way to heaven by being a good person. The religious person says, I'm going to follow the ways and the traditions and whatever they may be, and I'm going to be accepted to God. And God says, you know what? No, all those lead to the path of destruction. The only way to get to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. In fact, you know, one of my favorite two verses in Scripture regarding eternal life is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I think it clarifies it so simply and so well, right? It says, for by grace, let's see here, how do you change color? Oh, up here. All right, there we go. It says, for by grace, you are saved, whoops, through faith, all right? For by grace you are saved through faith. Grace means something that we don't deserve, right? It means God's undeserved or unmerited favor. And so by grace we are saved from destruction, and notice it's through faith. And we'll get to what faith is in a minute. It's not faith in ourselves, it's faith in Jesus Christ. And I like how Paul goes on to clarify, well, isn't it something I have to do? No, it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, salvation, eternal life, is a gift from God, right? It's like if somebody gave you a gift on your, you know, for whatever reasons. We gave my daughter gifts on her birthday, right? All she had to do was accept those gifts. We didn't put condition and say, well, we're going to give you this gift, But if you have a certain kind of, you know, if I catch you this, I can't, I'm going to take it back, right? Well, no, then it wouldn't be a gift. It would be a reward, right? Now, wait a second, Paul and God in the Bible. Don't I have to work my way to heaven? No, salvation is not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I think these two verses really clarify. We're saved by grace. It's a gift of God. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, why wouldn't this, there be more people that believe this and be on the road to eternal life? It's because most people reject this message. Because they want to work themselves. They want to bank on their own merit, their own works, their own religious system, whatever it may be. And yet God says, you know what? It's a gift of God. In fact, you know, religion really, I don't care what religion it is throughout the world. Religion usually says, Jesus Christ did so much. Right? Jesus Christ did 90% or 85% or whatever the case may be. But you got to do something. You got to do your 10%. Just do that 10% or whatever it is. But that is salvation by works, right? Because you are working in some semblance to get to heaven. You know what God says? Jesus Christ did 100%. And this is salvation by God's grace. Remember? For by grace you say through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You think of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 some years ago, right? Jesus Christ on a hill in Calvary a couple thousand years ago was crucified on the cross. And it's not because he did something wrong, but he was sent for a specific purpose, and that was to die for the sins of the world. In fact, the most classic and famous verse of the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God. Now, when we think of God, we think of what? God is holy and man is sinful, right? We can't even obey the Ten Commandments, let alone be holy enough to be acceptable to God. So we have God who is holy and we who are not holy, and yet God loves us, right? God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son, right? He gave his Son to planet Earth, left the comfy confines of heaven, came down to Earth to die a ugly, cruel, shameful death on the cross. From a human standpoint, right? From a divine standpoint, it was a beautiful death. Because the death on the cross was the payment for man's sin, that once those sins could be taken away, then man could be acceptable to God. In fact, I love his words in John chapter 19, verse 30. You know what he said? He said, it is finished, right? Well, what was finished? The work that was needed for salvation was finished on the cross at Calvary. That really means paid in full. Right? And so God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And notice, here's our part. Whoever believes in him, right? Whoever has faith, whoever trusts in the completed work, and the work alone of Jesus Christ, God gives two promises. They're right in this verse, right? They should not perish, meaning into everlasting destruction, but have everlasting life. See that? Right in John 3:16. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that if we would just believe, we shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Because it is finished. But going back to our verse, there is a way that seems right, and many people choose to go along that path, and yet there is actually a way that is right, and it's trusting in Jesus Christ. Let me just finish. In fact, we looked at, in our portion of scripture reading this morning, we saw Romans 3, 23 through 24. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is the road to eternal life, that is right, according to the Scriptures. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you again for this opportunity to assemble. We covered a lot of various ground. We thank you for giving Solomon the wisdom to write down the book of Proverbs. And as we think of even in our own lives, Father, we know that we might have had a little fun looking at some of the colorful words you had Solomon write down, but the point is valid and vivid that you choose for us, Father, no matter what severe of life that we're in our day-to-day work, that we not be like a sluggard, but that we be diligent, and pray that we would rely on the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ to fulfill whatever it is that we have to do here while we live day to day on planet Earth. And as we think of the roads of life, though, Father, there is a right way and there is a wrong way according to your word. And we know that when it comes to eternal life, unfortunately, many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. And we thank you that the Bible, though, is very clear. Thank you that we've seen, and the scripture shows us, that salvation is not of works. It's a gift of God, and it's a gift that's been paid for by Jesus Christ. It's been paid in full. All we have to do is receive that gift, and the Bible tells us, your word tells us that we have the promise of eternal life. So I pray for anyone that's here this morning, Father, and did not understand that. And might have been thinking, well, I'm on the moral road, so that's helping me. Or I'm on the religious road, that's helping me. They'd see that, no, the Bible simply declares that while many of those things may be good and you want us to do some of those things in life, in order to get to heaven, it's simply to trust in Jesus Christ. And so again, we just we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time we could gather here together. And I do again want to just pray for Kurt and Glenn as they're in Africa. You just give them free course with the teaching. As we know, the false teaching of the wrong road that leads to death for salvation is worldwide throughout, Father. But also it's right here in Duluth. So we just bring them before you. We thank you for those who've been studious down here to study your scripture. We even think again of the fairs, those who have heard the gospel. Father, thank you for the laborers and the willing hearts that have come in to hear the gospel. And even as we sort of encapsulate or bring to an end the summer fair season, Father, pray that, again, your message could go out, your message about your son, that it is finished. And so we thank you again for this time this morning, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think we have a closing song, so... So I'll turn it over to the song leader. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Sonny. I think in light of your message, when I go home this afternoon, have some lunch, look at all the chores, housework I have to do, I'm going to take a nap. So, as unto the Lord. Just kidding. Thinking of God's grace. Who is sufficient for these things? We're not in ourselves, but by his grace, these things can be done. Thankful even for what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and grace flows from Calvary. So let's conclude this morning with number 85 from our hymnals. 85, a song you should probably all know, Amazing Grace. We'll just sing the first two stanzas, and let's stand as we sing.